Good morning, everyone. I just want to welcome you to our service this morning. We have the Reverend Dr. John Dixon with us this morning. Michael, unfortunately, has tested positive just as he's about to go on holiday. Michael and his family will be on holiday from the 25th of July tomorrow until the 15th of August. If you need the services of a minister during that time in an emergency, please contact Stephen Johnson or myself. Next Sunday morning, we have Dermot Finnegan with us, and he will be speaking on John chapter 9 about the man born blind. Just some advance notice of the session prayer meeting on Monday week, the 1st of August at 8 p.m. And thank you.
Thank you, Heidi. It is a real joy to be back with you in Railway Street this morning. However, the circumstances are such that I regret it, knowing that Michael and Linda have succumbed to COVID. We send them our very best wishes for a speedy recovery and assure them of our prayers that the Lord may minister to them at this time. We have gathered together this morning that we might worship the living God. He is the one whose word alone is worthy to be listened to and indeed acted upon. Let us hear the word of Jesus as he says to his people, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Trust also in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Therefore, as we approach God in worship this morning, let's do so as we pray together in the name of Jesus. Let us all unite together in prayer. Almighty God, we approach you in the name that is above every other name, in heaven and on earth, the name of Jesus. And we do so to adore and worship you as the only true and living God. You are the God who has made us for yourself, to live with you, to talk with you in constant fellowship. You are the God who has spoken truth that is eternally reliable and universally wise and trustworthy. You are the God who has breathed life into our mortal bodies, and the one who keeps us, makes us, and keeps us alive both physically and spiritually. And so we unite to adore, to exalt, to glorify your great name together. But we realize we must do more. We come to acknowledge our unworthiness, our sinfulness, and the ways in which by word and thought and deed we have grieved your holy law. We confess that in going our own way, we have lost our way. We confess that in listening to the voices of society and our culture, we have imbibed lies and falsehoods. We confess that in finding our satisfaction and fulfillment in earthly things, we have neglected the true fountain of joy and satisfaction that is found in Christ alone. And we come to ask for your forgiveness, assured that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do that mysterious and mighty work in every contrite heart this morning, and thus lead us into an offering of praise and worship that will bless your heart, that will enrich and elevate our spirits, and thrust us forth into our world tomorrow to impact all we meet as they recognize that we have been with Jesus today. This prayer we offer in his name and for his sake and glory alone. Amen. Now let us all unite our voices in exalting and adoring the Sovereign Lord as we sing, "Faithful One," and "This is my desire. Well, good morning, boys and girls. Lovely to see you with us here this morning. I'm going to come down to the reading desk, and I invite you to come up so that we might share in your special part of our morning worship. Well, we have a trinity of young people here this morning, as well as others who are maybe too shy with this strange man up at the front this morning. It's not Michael, sorry about that. Are you and your mum and dad ever going on big journeys? You try to do that maybe sometimes on holiday. And I wonder what it is. Do you know what it is that helps your mum or dad actually get to their destination? Now, I don't know whether you can see this or not, but I didn't need this to get to Railway Street this morning, but this is a sat-nav. And a lot of folks use sat-navs today. I have to confess, I'm very old-fashioned and I don't really find them all that easy to use. But many, many years ago, I had to take a very big journey in a country I'd never really been familiar with. And I and my wife were alone in this car, and we had to find a specific place. Now, we didn't have sat-nav in those days because I'm very old and I was younger in those days. But we did have what you call road maps. And we did also have road signs. But they were only limited in their ability to get me to where I wanted to go. It was lovely. I sat down before we set out and I plotted the way and I saw the towns and the cities through which I needed to pass. And then when I came into those cities, I needed the road signs because I would come to a junction and I could have turned left or I could turn right or I could go straight ahead. But I didn't know, but there's usually a road sign which indicated to me which way I should go. But you know, even with all of that, I was lost. And I was wandering around. Now, it wasn't big motorways and it wasn't big roads in this particular country. They were more like tracks and fields and rivers and hedges and things like that where I was actually traveling to. And I was totally lost. Despite having worked it all out on the map, despite having used all the road signs, I needed more help. And then I saw something. I saw someone. There was this lady walking along, and I said to my wife, let's stop and ask her, can she bring us to Pringle Home? And I stopped and I asked her, do you know where Pringle Home is? She said, yes, I've just come from there. And I said to her, would you ever guide me so that I can get to Pringle Home? And she said, yes. And she started to give me directions, but then both of us had an idea. I said, if I invited you, would you get into our car? And would you travel with us so that when I need to turn to the left or turn to the right or go straight on, you will be there to make sure I do the right thing? And she said, yes. And she got into our car and she traveled with us. And after what seemed quite a time, I was able to find my way until I saw Pringle Home on the hillside. She had delivered me safely to my destination. You know, boys and girls, when you and I are born, we start on a great journey. It's called life. And we have a great destination, and that is to be with the Lord who made us in heaven. But how do we find our way to ensure that we get from where we are to where we need to be? Now, of course, we have roadmaps in God's Word. And of course, we have signposts in parents and teachers and ministers and elders and others who know the way. But supremely, there is one who has been there and has come where we are and has made himself available when we invite him to journey with us and guide us to take us safely there. And that person is Jesus Christ. because he lived in heaven, and then he came to earth as a babe in Bethlehem, and he lived in Galilee and Judea, and he died on Calvary's cross to open up the way so that you and I, through trusting in him, inviting him to be with us and to lead us and guide us, can bring us safely to our heavenly home. And that's why Jesus Christ was able to say, I am the way. You're looking for the way. Just take me with you, and you will find you'll get to your destination. Let's just pray. We continue worshiping together as we unite our hearts and minds in intercession for our world and our church. Let us all unite together thus in prayer. Almighty God, we bless you that you did not remain cocooned in glory while humanity struggled in sin on earth, but that you took flesh and came among us in the person of your Son, Jesus Christ. We glory in his mission to seek and to save those who were lost, and we are humbled that he has committed to us as his body on earth, the church, the same mission to seek those who are lost spiritually. We praise you, Lord Jesus, that you have two bodies, the body you took to heaven, which is standing at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, and the body that you left on earth, composed of the members such as ourselves, so that we might carry on your work. Lord, we pray for all who will preach your word today throughout our land. Anoint them to speak with divine power, so that saints may be revived, backsliders may be restored, and sinners reclaimed for Christ. We pray for all our members in this congregation particularly, who struggle with many challenges today, financial, medical, educational, relational, mental, emotional, cultural. Lord, enable each and every one of us, whatever the presentation of our need may be, to hear your voice gently saying, come to me, all you who are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Lord, as we articulate these requests in your presence now, answer them in lives worshiping with us here in this building, or joining us online or by telephone connection. And grant, O God, that we may know that you are a God who hears and answers prayer. Lord, we pray that you will pour out your Holy Spirit on this congregation. We ask that you will raise Michael to full health and strength again, that he, together with the Kirk session, they may discern the mind of Christ for this people at this point in history. And we pray that you will lead them with courage and confidence in the integrity and sufficiency of your enduring and inspired word, that they may be enabled to truly be a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden, that they may be light in the midst of the encircling darkness, that they may be salt to drive back the corruption that is everywhere around, and indeed to give a tastiness to a society that is pretty tasteless. Lord, we ask that you will take your word, to which we now turn, and use it to challenge and transform us to reflect you better to a lost, deluded, and empty society into which we shall shortly soon return. Truly we pray, speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the truth of your holy word. Take its truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness, And this we pray for your glory alone. Our reading today is taken from John's Gospel. I'm reading with you in John chapter 14 and beginning to read at the first verse. The first verse of the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. And let us all hear the word of the living God. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? And the words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe me on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Amen. And we pray that the Lord himself will write the truth of this, his own word, upon each of our hearts and minds this morning. And to his name be all the praise and honor and glory, now and forevermore. Amen. The comforting words of Jesus spoken in the upper room are very familiar to churchgoers, because we regularly hear them read at funeral services and indeed on other occasions. And tucked into these verses is a claim that Jesus makes in response to the Thomas question. Verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And then verse 6, Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, this is a statement rich in meaning, not only for Thomas, but for all humankind. Not for the first time, a disciple had failed to listen to and understand the words of Jesus. Jesus had just said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. You know the way to the place where I am going," that he says in verses 2, 3, and 4. Clearly, Jesus was returning to heaven, and he was preparing the way for them, and indeed for us, to follow. However, Jesus elaborated in his reply, and thereby has enriched our understanding of his comprehensive ministry in bringing sinners home to heaven. A recap of the story of humanity will enable us to grasp its significance. Before sin entered our world, God and Adam were enjoying rich, unbroken fellowship and communion each with the other. The entry of sin wrecked that threefold privilege that Adam enjoyed with the Lord. He walked with God every day, and God walked with him. He talked with God every day, and God communicated truth to him. He enjoyed life in all its fullness. But sin put an end to all of that. Adam lost his way, was estranged from God, and hid from him, and was now going on his own way. Adam listened to a lie, forfeited the daily truth talk with God. Adam lapsed into spiritual death that very day, for God's threat was immediately enforced, and Adam and Eve were driven from the garden and from his presence. As Genesis 2:17 reminds us, in the day you eat from that tree, you will surely die. Now, some may object and query, but what has that all got to do with us in Railway Street in 2022? Friends, it set the trajectory for all Adam and Eve's descendants, and you and I are that. The Shorter Catechism affirms in question 16, all people who are descended from Adam in the ordinary way share in his sin and in his fall. And that includes me, and it includes you. As a result of that, we have lost our way and need to find the way back to God. We have succumbed to and listened to lies. We need to find truth, eternal truth. We are merely breathing and existing. We need to find life, life in all its fullness. Here is the good news. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. All we need to get to heaven is embodied in him. We need reconciliation, having been estranged from God. Jesus is the way by which we once again return to him. We need illumination and understanding. Jesus is the truth. We need regeneration to be born again. Jesus is the life to all who trust in him. You see, we are not saved and thus prepared for heaven by a principle or by a practice. We are saved by a person. I, said Jesus, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Jesus is, first of all, the way to salvation. These words of Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you, have brought comfort to ever so many. It's worth noting, in these days when God gets a very bad press, and sometimes believers talk him down as not being a good God, to remember that God is always going ahead of his people in preparing for us. At the dawn of creation, he prepared a beautiful garden for Adam. He looked at his handiwork and he said, it is good. When he rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, he prepared for them a land flowing with milk and honey. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he was preparing a place for all who would put their trust in him, at home with him in heaven. As the Apostle Paul says, eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of humanity what God has prepared for those who love him. But how can we get there? How can we enter? Only by him. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Mrs. Alexander, in her hymn, "There is a green hill far away," put it ever so succinctly and yet so clearly. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. Christ only, Christ alone, could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Notice that Jesus Christ said that he is the way. He's not our way, among many others. He's not any way. He's a specific, a particular way. Christ and Christ alone spans the distance between a holy God and a needy Savior. And the good news of the gospel is that God sent Jesus down to earth to raise us up to heaven. Most of humankind's ideas as to how we get to heaven or how we become right with God involves us trying to reach up by our own efforts. In other words, it depends upon what we do or we do not do. It is focused on our works and our efforts. This is where all other religions go wrong. They start on the human level and attempt to make mankind worthy of being received at last by what they have done or believed or achieved. The gospel, on the other hand, is totally different. It starts with God. It starts with grace. God, the divine Lord, takes the initiative. He sends his son Jesus from heaven to take our humanity upon himself and therein and thereafter to bear the penalty of sin that prevents that humanity from entering heaven. And thereby he enables us to be welcomed into heaven, having put our trust in what he has done. He is the way to heaven, the only way. Peter proclaimed that truth before the Sanhedrin. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you may be saved. Now, in this very so-called tolerant age, when inclusivity is everything, that message is counterculture. That message grates. It reeks of exclusive arrogance. But my friends, if we are to be true to Scripture and to the Lord and the teaching of Jesus, we cannot abandon or evade this exclusivity. Again and again, he made it abundantly clear that there are just two ways for humankind to travel. His way, the only and the right way, or our own way, many wrong, different ways. Now, I hear many who say to me, but listen, I don't want this message of the cross. Give me the Sermon on the Mount. That's the teaching I love. Praise the Lord, I love it too. It came from the lips of Christ, and it is glorious. But when you read the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus there claims that there are but two ways. He says, enter in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You find him saying that right in the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. And he goes on to warn in verse 21 of chapter 7, Matthew's Gospel. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Incidentally, Jesus speaks of hell in the Sermon on the Mount. Indeed, it is the Savior who speaks most frequently of hell in the pages of the New Testament. There are many today who use even evangelical and biblical language to undercut this exclusivity of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way to glory and to God. For my part, I trust the testimony of God's word above the supposed wisdom of sophisticated humans. In Jesus affirming that he is the way, in claiming exclusivity that he is the only way, I rejoice and I proclaim it. But the good news is that this only way is also an opened up way. I am the way. The possibilities are there. The opportunities are there. There is a way. Don't despair. Don't be discouraged. Christ has opened up a way for mortal man to rise to that sublime abode. You see, a way implies the possibility of movement in a particular direction. It indicates that there is a specific opportunity of reaching that destination. Mark tells us that after his baptism and temptation, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." And isn't that good news tonight, that Jesus is the way and he's the only way, but he has opened up the way for sinners to be assured of going to heaven? Therefore, since we have confidence to enter into the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain, that is his body. And this morning in my devotions, that passage was there. And speaking about how when Christ died, that massive curtain that shut off humanity from a holy God was torn from the top to the bottom. He removed the roadblock. He opened the way into the presence of a holy God. The story I shared or attempted to share with the boys and girls when I was journeying in Jamaica, going on a long journey in a country I didn't know, where the road signs were limited and where the maps were inadequate. I only found my destination by inviting someone who had come from it to where I was lost in the valley. And as she came on board with me, and as I listened to and trusted her direction, I found her bring me directly and safely to my destination. And I've always remembered that event as a visual aid for myself, reminding me of what Jesus Christ has done in opening up for us the way back to God. He was there. He came here. He offers himself to us and says, "Trust me, and I will deliver you safely home." Jesus said, "I am the truth about salvation." Now, if Pilate was constrained to cry out, "What is truth?" we in the 21st century sense his frustration and concern. This is the era of fake news, fake media, fake history, fake truth. Misinformation and disinformation are commonplace in the world today. World governments are investing millions in setting up media outlets exclusively focused on spreading false narratives to dupe their perceived enemies into believing a false narrative about the world or the true situation. You see it in Ukraine and Russia today. And even if you try to recap the history of our last 50 years in Northern Ireland, there will be differing narratives. As I reflected on this reality, where can we find truth upon which we can take our stand and confidently assert and affirm this is true? And we're limited, my friends, to one place, coming in two forms. Jesus, the truth, and the Word of God. Jesus, the Word, become flesh, both human and divine. The inspired Word of God, the Bible, written by human hand, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Jesus is the truth both in his character and commands. He is the truth in his person and in his proclamation. In his person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Bible speaks of God being the living and the true God. Paul uses this term when he's speaking to those who have been converted from idolatry. He is following the Old Testament prophets who speak of God in these terms. The Lord is the true God. He is the living God. He is the eternal King, as Jeremiah puts it. Jesus also designates his Father as the true God. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God the Father is the only true God. God the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, said Jesus, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus repeatedly refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth. Therefore, we should not be surprised to learn that Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is true. Jesus is the full and final revelation of God. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. He was true and truth from start to finish. It's how Eugene Peterson translates John 1:14. But he's true not only in his person, but also in his proclamation. He made statements. They came true. He said Lazarus was dead, but he would raise him up. He did. He said he would be put to death, and after 3 days, he would rise again. He did. He said when he returned to glory, he would send the Holy Spirit. He did. The proof of any claim that is made is whether or not it's fulfilled. And Jesus never said or promised anything that he could not or did not deliver. He proved himself true in every word that he spoke. In a world like ours today, I find it massively reassuring that in Jesus, I have one in whom I can trust because of who he is and because of what he has said. Truth is not to be found in a system of philosophy, but in a person who is the truth. Arthur Pink, an English preacher, has written on this text, "In him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What tremendous folly to ignore him," writes Pink. "What will it avail you in hell, dear reader, even though you have mastered all the sciences of men, were acquainted with all the events of history, were versed in all the languages of mankind, were thoroughly acquainted with the politics of your day? Oh, how you will wish then that you had read your newspapers less and your Bible more, and that with all your getting, you had gotten true understanding, and with all your learning, you had bowed before him who is the truth." In a world of fake news, of misinformation and satanic falsehood, remember that our Lord and Savior is the truth, and he speaks the truth. But God's enemy, from the dawn of history, has always been questioning the integrity of that truth. Remember him hissing in the garden to Eve, "Did God really say that?" Then he deliberately lied, "You'll not die." But of course, they did. And he's using the same evil trick today. Well did Jesus say, he is a liar and the father of lies. And when he is arguing with the religious leaders, Jesus tells them plainly that he impersonates the truth and he speaks the truth. Believers do well to listen to Jesus and not to those who even quote scripture to suggest certain actions are right when God's word declares them wrong. But Jesus also said, I am the life, life with a capital L. Jesus is the emancipator from death. What we have already learned of our forefather Adam, he lapsed into spiritual death. And all those who descended from him by natural means are also spiritually dead. He alone can give life. Listen to his words, John 5:24. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Whoever believes the Son has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him. To know Jesus is to know life, for Christ is the life. Outside of him, there is no life. There is just mere existence. And this life is a full life. I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. But the evil one, in his falsehood to Adam and Eve, said, you want to live life to the full and enjoy yourselves. Don't listen to the restrictions God has placed upon you. But instead of finding life, they found shame and sorrow and lostness. They started the blame game. Their privileged position of fellowship with God daily was forfeited. Their children fought to the death. Life became a drudgery. And the evil one is still selling that lie today. Listen to me. But do not believe him. Listen to Christ. For it's not only a full life, it's a freely offered life. I have come that they might have life. I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. This life is a gift. Jesus does not demand anything for it. It's a gift of his great love to sinners such as I. Remember this, the evil one pays wages. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no growing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's what Jesus said. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bless you for Jesus. He is everything we need for time and for eternity. In him is revealed all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. In him alone is life, life with a capital L. Enable us to embrace him freely offered in the gospel, either for the first time or indeed, if we have already done so, with a renewed devotion and diligence, once again, understanding more fully the privileged position that is ours in knowing him. And this we pray for his sake and his glory alone. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with us each one and all whom we love this day and forevermore. Amen.